We are so delighted to be able to come to you with this second lesson on Christ's words as recorded in John 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight?" That's one thing that you don't have in Christ's kingdom that reveals that it is Christ's kingdom, because it is in every other kingdom. "Then that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So he's trying to tell Pilate about his kingdom. And of course, Pilate didn't have ears to hear. But I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit gave this to the Apostle John to write down so that we can read this in our day and understand it. Now, immediately, we want to get into our second lesson. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. We were talking about the nations of the world. We have to be careful as Christians with our patriotism. We're not saying you need to renounce your patriotism. God forbid. Let every man abide in the calling wherein he's called. We were called in America. So we need to abide therein. But we need to get first things first. And the kingdom of God, Matthew 16:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first his righteousness." Seek the righteousness of the kingdom, not the prosperity of America. So we need to get these things in order. That's where we were when we left off this morning, and I went over again. 1 Peter chapter 2, over my allotted time. I try to stay within 60 minutes if I possibly can, or under that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." You can't go around breaking the laws and say, "Well, I'm a Christian, I don't have to obey that." Then you're Antichrist. That's not what God said. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that ye with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And there's been so many uprisings of ungodly cults. "We're not going to obey these laws." Then you know they're not Christian. So he says, in well-doing is the will of God, that ye put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yes, Americans, we're free. But as Christians, we're free. "But not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness." "Well, I'm a Christian, I'm free from the laws of man." No, you're not. As a Christian, you're bound by the laws of man. "But as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Doesn't need any more explanation, does it? That's the way that it is. Matthew 22 and verse number 17. Matthew 22 and verse number 17. "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou?" These were the Jews asking Christ these questions. "Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Now, they were trying to put him in a place to where they could condemn him. But they never did trick him, and they could not trick him into saying things that were wrong, because he is the truth. He cannot tell an untruth. He is the truth. So they said, "We're going to ask him, do we have to pay taxes to Caesar? If he says yes, we can raise up people against him. If he says no, we can say he's not right with God." But Jesus perceived their wickedness. Anybody asked you, is it lawful to pay your taxes? It's wickedness. "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. Show me the coins of the realm. Give me a quarter or a dime or whatever. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. Typical religion. They're not going to turn loose of more than a penny to Jesus. And he saith unto them, all right, whose is this image and superscription? And they said, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, now listen, this is Christ's words, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. It stopped their mouth. It kept them from being able to use that against him. They had to get people to lie against him, to lie on him. People that were false witnesses to be able to get him crucified. Now, look at Matthew 17 and verse number 25. Matthew 17, 25. He saith, wait a minute, 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and saith, doth not your master pay tribute? In other words, the tax collectors come to Peter and say, don't Jesus pay tribute? And he saith, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Jesus knew what went on. Peter said, yeah, he pays his taxes. So he went into the house, and Jesus said, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Who do the kings of the earth tax? Of their own children or of strangers? Their own citizens or strangers within their citizenship. Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. He just got through saying that he didn't have to pay his taxes because he was a born again. No, excuse me, I'm sorry, I'm trying to preach and I said it wrong. He was the natural born citizen of Israel. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Not that it was required of them in that day because they taxed the strangers, but he says, but lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first come up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. Isn't that sweet of Jesus? Peter, you got to go to the sea and catch a fish. Throw a hook in there and the first one comes up, you're going to find enough money in his mouth to pay mine and your taxes. I like that word, notwithstanding. Then are we free. Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. This old, we are to make sure that the kingdom of heaven reigns in our heart. Well, I ain't going to pay my taxes. Then you're not a true child of the kingdom. The king won't allow you to do that. The king is sending Peter to do what he did in his normal normal business operation. And I just said business. In his normal business operation and catch a fish. That's what he did for his life. So use your livelihood, that which I have blessed you and be able to do, and catch that fish. And in that normal operation, you will find that you will be able to pay your taxes. Why? So that you are not an offense unto this nation. God's people should not be those that call attention to themselves as being ungodly, disobedient, rebels without any just cause, but they should be a blessing to society, the society that they are in. And we read you that in 1 Peter 2, where we need to make sure that we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and we need to pray for all men, and we need to fear God and honor the king. That's what he said. That's the way that it's supposed to be. So we understand and see these things and come to the place to where we're seeing the kingdom of God very differently. Dear soul, it's going to take other messages to be able to get all this in, but let me get in what I can get in at this particular time. Let me tell you this. The kingdom of God is of no physical location. In Matthew 24 and verse 23, and we've read you these passages, these verses many times, but here it comes up again for this lesson. So to strengthen and fortify this lesson, let's go back to Matthew 24 and verse number 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, then after the great tribulation of 70 A.D. when the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem, and God shortened those days for the elect's sake, then after that, in the normal beginning of the days of Christianity as it went around the world and here it has come to us, if any man say unto thee, lo, here is Christ, or there, look at the last three words in that verse, believe it not. I will not after this, in the days of the Christian era that's fallen upon us, I will not be known by anybody saying Christ is here or Christ is there. They had a law from God in the Old Testament and said, if you don't bring your sacrifice to the appointed place, to the tabernacle or to the temple, as it were, then you will be cut off by God. It was the place you had to come. But God said, in the New Testament age, it's going to be a spiritual thing. You're not going to have to come to a specific physical location. In fact, it won't be that way ever again. If any man say unto thee, lo, here is Christ. If you don't come to our church, you can't be right with God. That's wrong. Or there is Christ. He said, believe it not. All right, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets in there and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Because it's going to be this way, there's going to be a lot of people going to say, well, Christ's not over there with you. Here he is with us and we can prove it. Because see this bone? It come out of Peter's leg. And see this bone? It was Peter's big toe. And we got Christ over here because we got all these relics. Believe it not. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's over here in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Two times he said, believe it not. One time he said, go not forth. How will it be? It'll be like the lightning coming out of the east and shineth even unto the west. So shall be also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. And they're going to be scattered abroad, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, by persecution, and I'm going to send them forth, and out of every kindred and people and nation and tongue, God is going to call his elect. That's where the elect have been sown by the good seed, by the Son of God, as the seed of the earth. Listen, for wherever the carcass is, here's going to be the way it is. Wherever the body is, that's where the eagles will be gathered together. What does that mean? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. That's the true organism of the church. That's the true kingdom of God. It's not going to be everybody that comes and receives a wafer from the priest or a cracker from the pastor or whatever. It's going to be those who are nourishing themselves on, as it were, the body of Christ. Even if you're hindered from being able to meet together, forsake not the meeting, assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some is, right? Don't forsake coming to Christ. Whether you're able to do that in a local church and come together, it doesn't mean that that's the kingdom of God. And if you are in a local church and you do partake of the Lord's Supper, then, dear soul, it doesn't mean that everybody around you is partaking of the Lord. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life. Listen, son, that's spiritual. That's spiritual. That's what that's the only authorized conduct of the true believer. It's like an eagle feasting off of a carcass. An eagle will not eat of rotten flesh. Buzzards do that. But eagles require hot blood, a fresh kill. And dear soul, listen, there are times when maybe you went out into the yard to do some yard work and the Spirit of God moved upon you and you begin to worship the Lord and thank Him for His goodness and you're doing all what you're doing outside in nature and it was so wonderful. You're feasting off Christ's body and drinking His blood while you're doing that. There's an awareness of He walks with me and He talks with me. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not contained within walls. Lo, He's here. Believe it not. Lo, He's there. Believe it not. Lo, He's in the desert. Go not forth. Lo, I have told you these things. The Lord is telling you. Your church entity has never been your true Christianity. Your Christianity is found in your personal hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what has bothered me as a pastor more than I can tell you. People are so excited and so satisfied. I couldn't believe it. So satisfied. Excuse me. I get to preaching and I suck that air down my throat and it dries my throat out. Here I go. Forgive me. Okay. People can get so satisfied and leaving the church property, lo, here is Christ, because they were able to speak to somebody and tell them how great they were and I do this and I do that and, you know, and they go away saying, that was great. We had a worship service. No, you didn't. You had a fellowship with people of like persuasions. Well, they do that down at the Moose Hall or down at the whatever, you know, whatever the organization is. That raised feeling of excitement and satisfaction and thrill. It's nothing more than inordinate affection. And I have told you 100 jillion times, the majority of religion in America is carried on by the angel of light, Satan, and inordinate affections, people who are not born again. The majority of religion in America is carried on by Satan, the angel of light, and people with inordinate affections. What does inordinate mean? It means goes beyond the limit. Oh, they get all excited. You should have been there today. Old lady long tongue hit that high note and, you know, tears come in my eyes and hair stood up on the back of my neck. You don't know God from third base. Dear soul, when God is there, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. There came upon us a holy hush, the voice of silent stillness, A still small voice of God spoke, and Elijah pulled the mantle down over his face and bowed his head before Almighty God. And he realized that God was not in the earthquake, the shakings. God was not in the fire, the heat of the moment. God was not in all of that religious ramifications and, oh, we had a wonderful service. But God spoke to me, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. There come a voice from behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye therein. And I knew it was the voice of God. Where is the, sir, can you tell us where you have moved our master? And the Lord said unto her, Mary. And she said, Rabboni, Master. She heard him speak her name. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I call them out by name. Mary, Rabboni, she knew. All of a sudden, he wasn't the gardener anymore. She wasn't searching for anything anymore. She found him whom her soul loves. And God spoke to her. And that's the way it is in the kingdom. You don't know that many people who are truly born again Christians that are in the kingdom of God. And dear soul, all those in America that are religionists have they not ever one of them know and or have ever been involved with the true kingdom of God. You must be born again to see it. You must be born again to enter it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. What is thy kingdom coming? Finding those who insist upon, yea, verily, they cannot stand it without God manifesting himself to them, and they, like eagles, flying to his body to consume his flesh and drink his blood and have life in them. For the life is in the blood. Oh, my soul, ain't God good? Listen, in Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I want you to know what the kingdom of God is, as best I can. And I want you to know that it is an unshakable kingdom. Hebrews chapter 10. Nope. Is that what I want? Make it 12. Yes. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know where to start. He said when Moses went up on the mountain, God's voice shook the earth. Verse 26, Hebrews 12:26. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. In the Old Testament, he shook the physical, the earth, and those that are earthy. But in the New Testament, he shakes the spiritual, those that are heavenly, not the earth only, but the heaven. It's a different thing when you come over from the physical of the Old Testament, you come over to the spiritual of the New Testament. And if you are involved indeed in the spirituality of the New Testament, you will go on into the glory. So it's the physical, the spiritual, and then the glorious that we are going to go into, that we are headed for. Now, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, what does that mean? All right. I shook the earth, and it scared all the Israelites up there around Mount Sinai where Moses went up on the mountain. But that's going to happen again, and it did at Pentecost, and it's continuing to happen in the New Testament era. I'm going to shake everything. I'm going to shake you loose from worship that is not truly worship. It's just a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It's just inordinate affections. It's just being excited about being excited. And he said, I'm going to shake those things that can be shaken. And religion can be shaken. He shook it out of me. And those of you that are truly born again, he's shaking it out of you. Listen, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. All right, what's the very next sentence? Verse 28 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. This is how the kingdom is received. It is an unshakable kingdom, but don't mistake it. Everything that can be shaken around it will be shaken, and God will shake it down so that you can't mistake it from all of this churchianity and from all this traditional gathering together in religion. It will be that which remaineth. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floods rose, and the winds blew on it, but the house on the rock stood still. Why? Because it was built upon a rock. It could not be shaken because that rock is Christ. So we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Have you been in religion long enough and traveled down the narrow path and through the narrow gate so long that you have seen others that have abandoned the narrow way and gone over to the broad way? Yes, sadly enough, we can say, I remember back when I first started, so-and-so and I were best friends. We were true believers in the Lord, we thought, and yet he or she has long since abandoned the things of God. They could be shaken. It was shaken off of us. So he says, that's how you receive a kingdom. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Have you been shaken? Yes. Were you moved to abandon Christ? Abandon Christ? I'd rather cut off my arm than not have Christ. Right. That's how you receive a kingdom. You understand that, yes, I've been shaken. And we sing about it. Through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. How'd you get this far? It was grace that led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. Yes, we were shaken, we were tried, we were afraid, we feared these things, and we were shaken to our bones to the very nth degree. But the house, the faith that was delivered to the saints stood firm, and I'm still believing and loving Christ. In fact, I love him more and want him more and have a greater desire for him than I've ever had. You're receiving a kingdom. That's what this says. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. He says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. A lot of people don't understand and know that all those things that we have been through, it didn't eliminate us. And it didn't happen to us because we were not God's people. It happened to us because we are God's people. I'm happy to be able to say that I'm one of the smitten shepherds. Thank God. I wear that badge proudly because God has allowed me to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. And dear soul, we have here the kingdom of grace, but we shall soon receive the kingdom of glory. How do you know you shall receive the kingdom of glory? Because the similarity of the kingdom of grace points out and instructs us and reveals to us what the kingdom of glory is going to be like. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. If it cannot be moved, the seventh trumpet is not going to disturb it. The return of the Lord is not going to upset it. the casting of Satan and those unbelievers into the lake of fire is not going to bother it. It's going to bring it on into frugality. Is that a good word? It's going to make sure that it happens. I am Alpha and Omega. He wasn't Alpha to start it off and then say, well, I'm tired of this, I'm leaving. No, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, the book of Philippians tells us. He will be here to the end. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is the kingdom, dear soul. He's the king. And if you have a love of the kingdom, you can pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. That's what you want, is God's will. And I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ never saved anybody that he didn't reign over. If he has saved you, he will rule over you, because there's no such thing as a disobedient angel. We read you that in Psalm 103 and verse 20. In heaven, they all obey his word. And you prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How? On earth as it is in heaven. And dear soul, they are the elect angels. They didn't fall with Satan. And the result is they are obeying his word to the very letter, to the nth degree. And if the kingdom is coming so that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, so will all of those who are in the kingdom of God. So the reign of grace here will most assuredly deliver you into the reign of glory then. Ain't God good to us? I've got so much to get to. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 13. We're trying to bring to you as best we can, as time allows, that of the kingdom that we can know and understand. Now, you must have a spiritual birth to get into the kingdom. John 3:3, John 3:5, John 3:8. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now, what is the kingdom like? What kind of kingdom is it? Matthew 13. We're going to see Jesus telling us over and over again in very different revelations what the kingdom is like. What is the kingdom like? Matthew 13:33. It is like unto leaven. What is leaven? Yeast. Put it in bread and it makes it rise. Listen. Oh, and it makes it smell good too. Listen. Matthew 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven. Is that what you want to know about? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world, he said. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid it in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. What do you mean hid it? She worked it into the dough, and she allowed the yeast to make it rise. And then when she put it in the oven, you couldn't see the yeast, you couldn't see the leaven. It was hidden into the loaves. And dear soul, the kingdom of God within you changes you. It makes you swell up in obedience and development and fullness, and causes us to taste and see the Lord is good. So that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like unto leaven, which a woman put into her bread. Does that sound like a physical kingdom? Does that sound like your patriotism? Does it sound like that which you salute and stand at attention when a certain flag goes by? It's different, dear soul. You need to be careful that you don't mistake your patriotism for your Christianity. It's a different thing with the kingdom. Verse 44, Matthew 13. Again, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. It was like yeast hidden in loaves, like yeast hidden in dough. Now it's like a treasure hidden in the field. Who's going to find it? Who's going to see it? Seek the Lord while he may be found. The woman, her husband, her children, they don't know anything about the yeast. They can smell the result of it. They can taste the goodness of it. They can see how great it looks when it all comes out of the oven. But she's the only one that knew what caused it, and that it was hidden in the dough. And now here is the treasure hidden in the field. And Matthew 13 in verse 30 says the field is the world. Well, it's in this passage. I'm not going to look for it. It says the field is the world. It's, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field. And he says, I lost my place. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Dear soul, when you first get saved, it's like a man finding a treasure. Wow, look what I found. I dug it up, and look at all this silver and gold that was in this container. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to hide it back so nobody can find it and see it. And I'm going to go over to the land office and see who owns it, and I'm going to go buy it from them. Well, it's going to cost everything you have. Yeah, but you don't know how great that treasure is. I'm going to sell everything I have to buy that field, and it'll make me richer than anything I ever had before. Dear soul, what have you sold out for Jesus? Those people who have had insurrections against us and against this church, they haven't sold everything they had. They want to make sure that they get more than what they had to start with of that same kind. They want prestige. They want honor. They want to be able to rule and to have power over other people. But those who are truly in the kingdom sold out all that stuff. I don't want to be known. I found out that ambition is the cancer of Christianity. I don't have any ambition as far as wanting to be something among men. Pride goeth before a fall. The Lord hates a proud look. Sell everything you have. Abandon yourself. Empty yourself. And come to Christ and say, Lord, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I have found that the treasure of God in heaven, the treasure of God in the spiritual redemption of the application of the blood of Jesus Christ, is greater than everything I could ever have wanted or imagined. And I don't want to seek anything except the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. It's like leaven hidden in a loaf. Does that sound like your patriotism? I'm trying to help you see what the kingdom is like, and when you see these things and see what it is like, you'll see what it is not like when we thought we had to glorify our patriotism. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. What are you doing? Well, I buy and sell pearls. Well, how long are you going to do that? As long as I can. But I think sometime down the road, I may find a goodly pearl, more than a goodly pearl, a pearl of great price. And dear soul, you may have been searching a long time for something better than what you had. You may have been in the choir, and now you're seeking for something better. You want to be a Sunday school teacher. You may have been, you want to get into pulpit. You're looking for goodly, you want something better than what you had. And then one day, listen, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and again, as they did in verse 44, when they found the treasure hidden in the field, they sold all that he had. So in verse 46, when he finds the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought that one pearl. Because that one pearl was of more beauty and of greater value than all the pearls that he had before. And dear soul, whatever religious pearls you had before, whatever you had been satisfied with, if you ever cast your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He is the pearl of great price. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is he who came and took away the sin of our world. Those other pearls didn't do that. And what good did you have with them just being able to look at them? But he possesses me now, and I possess him. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Oh, the joy as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I have never known the joy and the glory and the happiness that I have and the peace and the contentment that I have with anything or anybody else like I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my pearl of great price. That's what the kingdom is like. Like someone finding something that they wasn't expecting that is greater than everything that they expected it from. Oh, my soul, a treasure in a field, leaven in the bread, a pearl of great price. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net, a fishing net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Will everybody that hears the gospel be brought in? No. Will they be affected one way or another? One way or another. But dear soul, that's the way the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like fishermen casting a net. And it draws in every kind, cast into the sea. The sea is the multitude of people, and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, when the gospel net is full, when the kingdom net is full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. That's the kingdom of heaven. You say, but I wanted to be able to see its spires from its cathedrals from afar off. And as I round the last bend of my journey, see that great city and that all of those magnitude of those great buildings. And you're looking for the wrong thing. Don't say it's here or don't say it's there. Believe it not. Go not after them. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of heaven is among you. The kingdom of heaven cannot be seen except by the new birth and those who have been given eyes to see. So it's like a man casting a net. What? That don't sound like what I've been taught in churchianity. Of course it's not. I told you. Churchianity is conducted by the angel of light, the devil. And by our inordinate affections, believing it and getting excited and getting titillated and, you know, and getting what we think is satisfaction from that. But it not really, it doesn't last. When those trials hit us the next week, does that help you at all? No. Well, I'm going to call the one that hit that long, that high note. And you get a business signal or else they ain't got time to fool with you. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is like. We've been lied to. We've been deceived. Send forth a strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. And so it is happening. Not only like a net, like a pearl of great price, but in verse 52, he says it's like a householder. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom, unto the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Well, brother so-and-so, we want you to come and bring us a devotion or bring us a message or whatever. And before he gets up, the congregation sings, "Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above. Tell me the old, old story. For those who seem to be hungry and thirsting are those who know it best. It's the same old story. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's never new. He brings forth things old and new." Well, you know, I heard that old brother preach so many years ago, and he was preaching the same thing that he preached today. How did it make you feel? It blessed my soul as much as it did back then. In fact, I think it blessed it more. What happened? He brought forth those old things that he had learned and that he had come to understand and perceive by the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God, because it's always new and fresh and good to you, and you love to hear it. And people who are nothing more than church attenders cannot understand and cannot believe that you like preaching. Get us out early, preacher. We want to be first in the line at the steakhouse. Isn't that something? He bring forth out of his treasure both things old and new. And in Matthew chapter 22, we have to go there to see our next likeness of the kingdom. Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." What? See? That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It does not come with observation. The kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. Well, I thought it was going to be like that. It's like a woman putting yeast in leaven in bread. It's like a man finding a hidden treasure out in a field and said, "Is this field for sale?" He said, "Yeah, I've been trying to sell it for years. How much you want for it?" "Well, I want so-and-so." "Well, let me go see if I can scare up some cash." And he said, "I got to sell my car. I got to sell this house. Mama really does love this house, but it's got to go." And they get upset with him. "Why are you selling everything that we identify with?" He said, "Because, trust me, I found something." Dear soul, if you ever find Jesus, he'll be dear and precious to your soul, and nothing else will amount to anything, and you'll open your hands where you used to grip a hold of those things of the world and said, "This is my identity. I am identified by this house or this car or this job or this money or this woman or this man or these children or whatever." And say, "No, I'm identified by Jesus. He is greater than everything I've ever known." Glory to God. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like, and that's what America doesn't know. Oh, we're America, we're God's people. In God we trust. No, we don't. You trust the money that's printed on, but you don't trust God. You think your patriotism is your Christianity, and it's not. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a woman putting leaven in bread. It's like a man finding a treasure in a field. It's like a man finding one great pearl, a pearl of great price, and it exceeds all the pearls that he've ever seen. It's like men, fishermen, casting a net out into the sea and coming up with all kinds of fish, bad and good, but they throw away the bad and keep the good. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a man that is in household bringing forth things old and new. And it's like a king's wedding feast. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain man which made a marriage for his son. Matthew 22, now verse 3. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. The preaching of the Word of God is not effectual. It's the preaching of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God being preached that is effectual. They would not come. Well, I went down there and heard that preacher. They were so excited about it, it didn't mean nothing to me. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Well, try to woo them there by the benefits that they will receive if they do come to the wedding. And they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies. He's been sending forth his servants. You keep on denying God and belittling his servants and mocking God by rejecting him. Next thing he's going to send forth is his armies and destroy those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. He sent forth a wedding invitation, but they wouldn't come, and he knew they wasn't going to come because it wasn't worthy to start with. Go ye therefore in the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So his servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, just like was in that net, bad fish and good fish, and the wedding was furnished with guests. That's what the kingdom of heaven's like. We don't know the kingdom of heaven. We think the kingdom of heaven, well, let's see, it's like the Crusades back yonder in the whatever century. Got on our charger and put on our armor and went over there, and we're going to take Jerusalem back from the infidels. That was of the devil. The Pope sent those people over there and said, if you go over there and get Jerusalem back, I'll forgive you your sins and you go straight to heaven. And that at that time, that so-called Christianity was the same as this business with these terrorists, these guys that blow up theirself. They say, if you go over and blow up yourself, we'll give you 17 virgins when you get to heaven. Same spirit. Same spirit. But we think we're great because we went over there to get Jerusalem back. God did away with Jerusalem. Why would you want to go get it out of the garbage can? The new Jerusalem is the church that came down from heaven. Read your Bible. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what it's all about. It's of no location, no certain physical location. Let's look as we finish up with Luke 17. As we are finishing up, Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, Luke 17, 20, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. What? It's not here, it's not there, and you can't see it when it comes. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, the Amplified says, it is within your hearts and among you and surrounding you. It's the working of the Holy Spirit. The working of the Holy Spirit. The net goes forth and comes, brings forth everybody. All of them was in church that day, and everybody got excited, and everybody got moved, and their emotions were carried forth and elevated. But some of them were bad fish. Some of them were unworthy guests, and they were cast off. But there were those few where two or three are gathered together in my name, not in that building specifically, but in my name. There am I, the king, in the midst of thee. And the kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation, but the kingdom of heaven is within you. Isn't that something? Verse 22, Acts 7, excuse me, Luke 17. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. It's going to happen after I am ascended up to heaven, as seen in Acts 1:8. That some of you standing right here are going to be desirous of, wish we were back there in those days when Jesus walked around with us. There's going to be a day when you're going to desire to see the Son of Man. You're going to desire the kingdom to be physical and literal. Let my son sit on the right hand, one on the left. What does that verse end up with? And ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here, Jesus is over here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. Dear soul, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. You're not to follow religion. You're not to follow the emotionalism of things. But you are to follow Christ. And I beg you, I beseech you, whatever you do, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You say, well, I'm involved with the true church. So did those bad fish think they were in that net. Well, I'm involved with the kingdom. Listen, there were those who were unworthy guests were not involved with it. And there were people in the highways that took their place. Be careful. Be careful, lest you think that inordinate affections is the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray for you. I trust you'll pray for me. I thank you for attending this gospel message with us. May God help us all. Amen.